Yeah. Good to be with you and to deepen associations together with brothers and sisters in Christ and with a nearby local church. And wonderful to share in the things of Jesus Christ together, isn't it? And I was delighted to hear your news that you were able to ask Daniel, and is it Ellen, Daniel's wife, to come and be pastor and wife, and seven children. I mean, what a wonderful position to be in as a church, to call an assistant pastor and to support them, to have a wife in the bargain, committed in the Lord's work, and seven children. I mean, some churches, that would double their congregation, wouldn't it? So that's absolutely tremendous. And thank you to Walter for reading the scriptures with such emphasis for us, brother. I just think, you know, it's so important, isn't it? The reading of God's word. And if you're like me, so often over the years, when you've had the privilege of a Christian upbringing, you can glaze over, feel very convicted about it. So we're much helped by someone who reads with emphasis. And if the sermon's not up to much, well, at least you've had the reading of God's word and you can study it in a more detailed way. Now, I'd like us to focus in on verses 43 to 48. So if you don't mind, I'm going to read those together again. Normally, I would have some context and introduction, but if you don't mind, I'm going to go straight in with just a personal confession beforehand, before we come to look at these verses together, where the Lord Jesus Christ, full of love and compassion, speaks so directly and seriously about sin and its consequences for this life and the life to come. It's very interesting what Walter shared about the idea that it's a hate crime to preach the doctrine of hell. The Lord Jesus Christ always preached it in love, didn't he? With a warning. So verses 43 to 48 of chapter 9, if I could just read these with you again, and then we'll study them together for a few minutes. Says Jesus, I'll just take it from 42, because Jesus is always relevant to the context, isn't he? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me, someone young in the faith or literally a child, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck. That's the type only a donkey could pull. The people would have been familiar with that. And were thrown into the sea, the worst Roman punishment. Millstone around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. And then he says this. This is our focus. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, just two simple points in a moment. Let me just give you a word of personal confession, though. I think these are some of the most challenging words our Lord Jesus Christ spoke and we have recorded for us in Scripture. Now, everything that we have in Scripture is vitally important. And what a privilege to have so much of what Christ said recorded for us. But these words are so personal to us. And I think, as I thought, I've been away for a few days this week, and it's always good to get away and have a little bit of a rest. There's always the danger when the mind idles, all kinds of things creep in, don't they? And it leads to one feeling even more of a hypocrite preaching on such a subject. Because when we do business with this passage, it turns us inside out. Thank God he doesn't expose our thoughts to everybody else, even our nearest and dearest and our fellow pastors and so forth. But he does expose us to ourselves, thankfully not showing us the full potential for sin within us. But he does show us something of what we are and how serious sin is. Two points to share with you this morning. Sin is serious and must be conquered. That's what Christ is saying here, verses 43 to 47. And secondly, sin has serious consequences. That occurs in verses 43, 45 and 47. Well, an obvious question comes first under our first point then, that sin is serious. Is this passage literal? Well, thankfully, no. I don't see many Christians walking around without a hand or a foot or with an eye plucked out. But immediately here then is a danger for us, in our subconscious at least, or maybe in our secret thoughts. Oh, well, if it's not literal, then perhaps Christ is not so serious after all. That's the big mistake we can make with this symbolic passage. Complete reverse is the conclusion I hope that we will come to this morning and from the teaching of Christ here. But let's just make the note that this is a thoroughly symbolic passage, and the scripture does use symbolic language, and Christ does, doesn't he? Let's just say why, apart from the fact we don't see Christians walking around without hands, foot, with eyes plucked out, if we're entirely honest, if we had an eye plucked out, we'd still sin with the other eye, wouldn't we? And we'd probably sin more bitterly because one of our eyes has been taken away. If we had no eyes and no limbs, we'd sin in our mind's eye, wouldn't we? That would be one of the big dangers for us. So what is Christ doing here? He's using very dramatic language, hyperbole, but he's doing it specifically to demonstrate how serious sin is. I don't think it's for no reason he chooses the hand, the foot, and the eye. Just think about this, and this may condemn us as we pause to think about it for a moment. Thank God, though, for every true Christian, every sin is forgiven, past, present, and it's biblical to say future as well. No room for presumption, but let's think for a moment. The symbolic language, hands. Think of the horrible sins committed by the hand. Theft, murder, violence. Sadly, even Christians can be guilty of such things, particularly in a backslidden state. Feet. So often the feet is the way we carry out the plan that began in the mind, isn't it? The secret rendezvous. The thing we know we should not go and do for whatever reason. The feet take us there. The eye. The silent sins of the eye. It's what I call the deck chair sins. Sunday afternoon, musing over a wonderful sermon with your friend, closing your eyes in the sunshine or opening them and being distracted by something, and the eye conjures up all kinds of inappropriate desires. The Lord Jesus Christ says, brothers and sisters, and it must be to those as much, if not more, than anyone who preach such things, the Lord Jesus Christ says drastic action is required if we are to do business with sin. And surely we should start here. Either we will kill sin, or sin will kill us spiritually. That's why I asked Walter to read from Genesis. Did you note the words God said to Cain? Sin is crouching at your door. What a warning from God Almighty to Cain. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, do you think God was mocking Cain when he said that? Of course he knew the end from the beginning. But he issued that warning, you must rule over it. And tragically, he failed, didn't he? And failed with terrible consequences. We must never forget that. We sometimes think, don't we, that sin will ruin us and perhaps we'll recover from it and God will truly forgive it when perhaps we're involved in a willful act of sin or ongoing sin. But never forget how the consequences radiate out and go through the generations. Thoughts, plans, actions prepared and executed. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, thoughts alone are enough to condemn us. He who looks on a woman to desire her has committed adultery in his heart. Thoughts are serious, says Jesus Christ. One of the hallmarks of true biblical Christianity, thoughts are deadly serious. And we should say, to put the positive, thoughts can be glorious too, can't they? Meditating on the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But bearing in mind that thoughts are serious, who of us can dare to condemn when we look at a passage like this? Who of us can afford to be looking, well, I hope they're listening, or this is a good sermon for them? It's for us. It's to us, personally. But we should say this as well. We shouldn't condemn, but neither should we condone. Love goes on, but we shouldn't condone. Because the nature of our hearts is, if we do condone, we shouldn't underestimate our own potential to think, perhaps at some future point the same person will be softer on me when I'm in the dock, because I was slow to condemn the sin of which they were guilty. So we need to be very balanced here. What I'm watching our motives the whole time. But let's get and drill down now here with what Jesus is saying. And the implications are huge this morning for us and on an ongoing basis. All of us are prone to sinfulness in both similar but also different ways. Would you agree with me on that? We all have our own battles, don't we? Other people may have a battle with a particular area of sin that doesn't bother you, but there will be something particular to you. You may not even be fully aware of it yourselves. Maybe other people that notice it more than you. But we have similar areas of problems and different areas. The key thing Jesus is saying here is sin and the sinful tendency is integral to every one of us. Sin is as much a part of our nature as is our hand, our foot, and our eye. That's what Christ is saying. That's how serious, that's how aware we need to be of sin. And of course, there may be some sinful aspects of our character that we loathe, but there may be others that we cherish. So we play down and we minimize them. Let us remember the words of the psalmist David when confronted by Nathan the prophet in the well-known words of Psalm 51. I was born a sinner, this is from the New Living Translation, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. So what are we to do about this then? Are we to say, well, despite these instructions from Christ, I'm forgiven, I am who I am, Christ himself says it's integral to me, there's nothing I can really do. Long as I do confess at least once every 24 hours, it is vital to keep short accounts with God, but never on a cynical basis or just a pure habitual basis. Therein lies terrible danger. But I wonder if we say, well, actually, maybe I can do something beyond simply saying sorry and continuing in my sin. I will try and deal with sin as best as I can. After all, Christ has put the emphasis on me. I can't kill it, but I'll try and get serious with it. Let me try and illustrate it like this. I think for many of us as Christians, if we're really honest, this is so often where we are, sometimes where we are at best. I can't pluck out my eye, Lord, but I'll wear some very dark sunglasses to restrict the vision. I can't be blind, but you know, this is what I'll do. Lord, I can't cut off my foot and all that area of sinfulness in me, so I'll wear oversized Wellington boots so I can only shuffle along and I can't sprint anymore. Lord, I can't cut off my hand, all that area of sin that's so part of me, but I'll wear some very cumbersome gloves so my dexterity is much reduced. Is that sufficient? Well, perhaps we could put it another way. Is it not like saying this? Yes, Lord, I'm doing business with my actions, my temper, my past history of fighting, my other things that I may do, my actions, and my words, Lord, but my thoughts. I must be allowed to keep my thoughts. After all, they're there when I wake, they're there when I go to bed. Be very, very careful with your thoughts. Thoughts consume us, don't they? Remember, We are thinking beings. We know this. We're made in the image of God, but fallen. We think. Even the most impulsive person thinks as they do. They don't really do and then think, do they? They're thinking something. We are thinking people. Let me try to illustrate to you how the modern era has illustrated to us how thoughts are not in a separate category. They all merge. I'm sure, is there anybody here who doesn't have a mobile phone? Is there anybody here? Oh, there's one person there. Oh. Is there anybody here who, let's put it like this, how many of you send texts on a fairly regular basis? Well, be brave, pop up, yeah, most of you, isn't it, send texts. Now, you've got a thought in your mind, it's just a thought. It's inappropriate. It's a developing situation. You commit it to a text. It's only in drafts. Is that a thought or an action? Do you see how thin that line is? Do not comfort yourself, the preacher says to himself first, or else as a raging hypocrite. Do not comfort yourself by saying, I'm doing business with actions and words. Thoughts will come later, if at all. Thoughts can ruin us as believing people. Real life. Lord, yes, I know I need to be very, very careful about real life. Who am I involved with, what I do? But the soap operas, Lord, that's my little bit of evening light entertainment when I'm chilling out after a hard day. I've watched EastEnders since 1986 when it was first introduced. It doesn't really affect me. Really? Really? It's quite convenient not to know a congregation and their habits. If you do watch EastEnders, and you don't have to confess it, stop watching it for a couple of months. Try and forget all about it. Then go back and watch it. See what you are confronted with. Would you have a non-Christian interested friend sit next to you while you watch the EastEnders omnibus? See, this is what Christ is saying about sin. It's the whole of sin, and it's that that's interwoven into you. Both the bits you loathe but you feel you can't do anything about, and the bits you love. That's my little bit of me. And I just have to say sorry. You see, this is what Christ is driving at here. Let me just put it a little bit further. I know I need to be careful with people in the world, Lord, and very careful with my associations. But that Christian friend who's been so very precious to me and helped me, and yes, it's getting a bit unhealthy, but Lord, I can't stop that, can I? It would offend them. It's vitally important to me. This is a special case. How many times has that been the declaration? This is a special case. And where has it led? What about the Christian who says, I would never go into business with a non-Christian, but they're in business with another Christian. They're very happy to cut all sorts of corners. Oh, we know that law is just hideous. And that one is just red tape nightmare. We'll make up our own. They don't necessarily say it to each other. It's just evolved. Do you see sin in all its manifestations? We must kill sin, or sin will kill us. This is what Jesus is so clearly saying here. And remember those warnings to Cain. I know with Cain we're not talking of a believer, but the Lord still warned him, sin is crouching at the door. He wants to have you. You must rule over it. That's our first point. Sin is serious. We must conquer it. Let me just say one other thing as well to Christians very specifically this morning. I think the danger is, whilst we must never lose the joy of being forgiven, the evidence that we're true believers, I mean, with God it's absolute, but the evidence for us is the ongoing progress of our lives, isn't it? Wonderful professors tragically fall away, so we cannot afford to be casual here. Now, our second point, sin has serious consequences, verses 43, 45, 47, and now this is so appropriate what Walter shared with us about hate crimes and so forth, and the good news as well that he shared. Where will sin lead? Because in the teaching of Christ here, he doesn't just remind us that sin is part of the very fabric of our being. He tells us where it will lead. Well, we know by looking all around us, don't we, that sin leads to sadness and misery in this life in many ways, doesn't it? Relationships, broken relationships, the breakdown of trust. It has an impact at the personal level, the family level, the community level, the national level. But Jesus goes far further than this. The consequences are not for this life only. And this isn't the only time in the Gospels that Jesus deals with it directly. And I want to just emphasize now very, very clearly, and this is one of the greatest privileges of coming out of teaching into Bible-based Christian ministry. This is not something I am saying, although I am opening my mouth and speaking, hopefully, from a biblical basis this morning. This isn't something the church is saying. This isn't something your church and your pastor is saying, and what they are saying it, but I'm saying this isn't the reason why this is so important. It isn't a hunch that sometimes people talk about having within them that there will be consequences in the next life. It isn't anything to do with a religious society or a government institution. This is what Jesus Christ himself says about where sin will lead. Look with me now, please. 43b. Christ is so clear. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. 45b. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And 47b. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Yes, the consequences of sin that is unchecked are much deeper than sadness and discord in this life. Unchecked sin and an unrepentant heart will lead us straight into hell. That's where it leads. That's the teaching, not of me or of Ben or of this church, but of Jesus Christ, the Master himself, the loving, compassionate Lord Jesus Christ, who longed to gather those of Jerusalem like a hen gathers her chicks, but they were not willing. Let me just emphasize again, the true believer can never be lost. We can't even take ourselves out of the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? But do not presume, if you are continuing in a life of willful sin or you are unwilling to check sin in your life. Let me say something about hell as well. Hell has become a taboo subject, hasn't it? We've seen some of the reason why. We're very fearful people. I am, anyway. And even for evangelicals, Bible-believing evangelicals, we have become rather scared of the subject. The trouble is, when we become scared, we cease to debate and we cease to discuss openly. There's so much we ought to discuss about hell, but we shy away from it. I'll just share with you, when I came out of teaching into ministry, it was one of the things that frightened me most. How would I preach hell? So damaged was I by all the fear and anxiety that wells up from years. For me, it was in public sector and all the political correct agenda, and it all balloons in your mind, your own weaknesses exposed to you and other issues in life. How could I possibly preach hell? The Lord Jesus Christ lovingly preached it. It's crystal clear. It would be good for us to debate what hell is really like. The worst trap we can fall into is to say, because it's a horrible thought, which it is, because it's un-PC, because it might find ourselves on the receiving end of a level of persecution we hadn't anticipated, because we may be ridiculed and reviled in the West particularly, we will pretend there's no such place, or we will simply ignore it. Let us remind ourselves Who was the most compassionate person ever to walk this earth? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who spoke more about hell in the New Testament than anybody else? The Lord Jesus Christ. As according to what is recorded for us in Scripture. And critically, who experienced hell so that we could be forgiven and made sons and daughters of the living God and brought into his family for all eternity as well as life now? The Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for this wonderful truth. But let us remember, hell is a real place of judgment and punishment. But it's vital that we do not use the doctrine of hell to try and scare people into the kingdom of heaven, but to go with the pendulum swing the other way and avoid preaching the doctrine of hell altogether will be a great dereliction of duty. I'll even share with you something that flickered through me, as Ben said, as you didn't give me a title, I've given you a title this morning concerning hell. I thought, oh, I wasn't thinking quite like that. But it's as good a title as any for this passage, isn't it? It's as good a title as any. So we must seriously get to grips with sin in all its guises. And as Christian people, we must not think the battle is over. It's ongoing. We must note the consequences of wanting to be ourselves, innate sin included. Unchecked sin leads to punishment in hell because of a false profession. But finally, as we draw to a close this morning, let us thank God with all our hearts that the truly repentant, including the backslider coming back, whether they are a silent, secret backslider known to nobody but God, or whether they are known to everybody who knows them as that, they are never, ever beyond the mercy of God and never too late to return in repentance and faith to our Lord and Master, who longs to forgive. Why did Christ preach hell? Because he longed to be merciful so people could escape from it. He preached it in love. Christian person here this morning, turn now and rededicate your life to Jesus Christ. Seeking person here this morning, not sure whether you're a Christian or not, thinking, well, there's so much in my life, how could God possibly forgive me? God is in the business of forgiveness. He sent his own Son to make it possible. As you read through the New Testament, it's full of the most wonderful stories of those totally written off by their community and all that came into contact with them, who the Lord Jesus Christ mercifully saved. Think of Legion, written off and mad. Think of Zacchaeus, despised. A wonderful trophy of grace. Today, salvation has come to this house. He too is a son of Abraham. Wonder how that made the crowd feel. The woman at the well, a life wrecked, saved by the mercy of Jesus Christ. And the criminal on the cross, knew salvation in the last few moments of his life. And his testimony has stood for 2,000 years. If you come to God through Jesus Christ, confessing your sin from your heart, pleading with him to be merciful, and wanting to be a disciple of Jesus as your Lord and Master, he will forgive you, receive you, restore you, and make you one of his children. But sin is serious, and it has serious consequences. May God help us, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in fellowship with one another, to do business with it and to live for God's glory. Amen.